Before we dive into the details and the brutality of this particular Friday in human history, I want to situate this whole chapter within the true context of Jesus's call, Jesus's nature. Do you remember early on in his ministry when he walked into his childhood synagogue in Nazareth, was called upon to read from the scroll, took it, and then read from Isaiah 61? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then sitting down, surveying the faces of the people, looking into faces that could have been yours or mine, he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Friends, his presence upon the earth has been good news, a making whole, freedom, release, a proclamation of favor, all in the power of the Holy Spirit. But before we start on this chapter, the cross, I want to remind you of the forces that had animated him all along, love and joy. For you see, God has shown his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ should choose to die for us. Because by this, and only by this, do we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Which begs the question, why? Why should he carry all of this through? Because it was for the joy set before him. The joy of his anointing, his gospel, his healing, his freedom, his releasing us from darkness, his personal proclamation of jubilee. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, scorning its shame, that he might see you free. All that we're about to read, all of Matthew 27, is love and joy. Let's begin at the beginning of Matthew 27. When the morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people met in council to decide how they could get Jesus executed. Then they marched him off with his hands tied and handed him over to Pilate the governor. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. But what if you had been there? What if you had been there in that dawn light outside the high priest's palace? What if you, seeing a man led forth with hands bound, with face bruised from many blows, had caught his eye? Well, you would have seen there joy and love. Love and joy. The warmth of love, the sparkle of joy, for he is setting you free. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he was condemned, and in his remorse returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and elders with the words, "I was wrong. I have betrayed an innocent man to death." "And what has that got to do with us?" they replied. "That's your affair." And Judas flung down the silver in the temple and went outside and hanged himself. But the chief priest picked up the money and said, "It is not legal to put this into the temple treasury. It is, after all, blood money." So after a further consultation, they purchased with it the potter's field to be a burial ground for foreigners, which is why it is called the Field of Blood to this day. And so the words of Jeremiah the prophet came true. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was priced, whom certain of the children of Israel did price, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. I think it's so important that the tale of Judas's death is told in the midst of Jesus's trials, because this is why he's going to the cross. The human race, under the curse of sin, is absolutely inherently suicidal. The human nature turned in on itself always destroys itself. History is not the story of humanity's progress. It is the collective story of every individual's choice of what to do with their sin. We are broken. Now what? Meanwhile, Jesus stood in front of the governor, who asked him, "Well, are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, I am," replied Jesus. But while the chief priests and elders were making their accusations, he made no reply at all. So Pilate said to him, "Can you not hear the evidence they're bringing against you?" And to the governor's amazement, Jesus did not answer a single one of their accusations. Now, it was the custom at festival time for the governor to release any prisoner whom the people chose. And it happened that at this time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they assembled to make their usual request, Pilate said to them, "Which one do you want me to set free, Barabbas or Jesus called Christ?" For he knew very well that the latter had been handed over to him through sheer malice. And indeed, while he was actually sitting on the bench, his wife sent a message to him, "Don't have anything to do with that good man. I went through agonies dreaming about him last night." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the mob to ask for Barabbas and demand Jesus' execution. Then the governor spoke to them, "Which of these two are you asking me to release?" "Barabbas," they cried. "Then what am I to do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" asked Pilate. "Have him crucified," they all cried. At this, Pilate said, "Why? What is his crime?" But their voices rose to a roar, "Have him crucified!" When Pilate realized that nothing more could be done, but that there would soon be a riot, he took a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I take no responsibility for the death of this man. You must see to that yourselves." To this, the whole crowd replied, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Friends, but what if you had been there? What if you had been there in the governor's inner courtyard, hearing all of those questions and accusations, seeing Pilate and his wife speak, watching Barabbas come out, hearing the crowd demand his release? What if you, looking up, just one person amidst the mob around you, had caught the eye of Jesus regarding you? Well, you would have seen there love and joy, the warmth of love and the sparkle of joy, for he is setting you free. Whereupon, Pilate released Barabbas for them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed over for crucifixion. Now, to be flogged meant that Jesus was taken to an area populated by soldiers, stripped probably totally naked, and then was tied off by the wrists to a post at the center there. Then one of the soldiers brought out the cat of nine tails. It was a long handle with these long leather string straps coming off, nine of them, that were interwoven with bits of glass and bone and metal. And with his back tautened because his wrists were tied off in front of him, Jesus had that cat of nine tails whipped across his back and then torn away. Each blow would rip the flesh of his back, just tear it to shreds. And the Romans had found that if they did this 40 times, no one could survive, so they did it 39 times. That is what it means for him to be flogged at Pilate's command. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the governor's palace and collected the whole guard around him. There they stripped him and put a scarlet cloak upon him. They twisted some thorn twigs into a crown and put it on his head, and put a stick into his right hand. They bowed low before him and jeered at him with the words, "Hail, your majesty, king of the Jews!" Then they spat on him, took the stick, and hit him on the head with it. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. But my friend, what if you had been there? What if you had been there in this most inner of inner sanctums, watching him stripped, tied off, flogged till the flesh hung off him in ribbons, watching him get cloaked in scarlet, crowned with thorns, and then hailed with blows to the face as some sort of a mockery of a king? What if you, peering in through a gate or some break in the wall, had suddenly met his eye now? Well, you would have seen there love and joy. The warmth of love and the sparkle of joy, for he is setting you free. We continue. And when they had finished their fun, they stripped the cloak off again, put his own clothes upon him, and led him off for crucifixion. On their way out of the city, they met a man called Simon, a native of Cyrene in Africa, and they compelled him to carry Jesus' cross. Then when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means Skull Hill, they offered him a drink of wine mixed with some bitter drug. But when he had tasted it, he refused to drink. And when they had nailed him to the cross, they shared out his clothes by drawing lots. Then they sat down to keep guard over him. And over his head they put a placard with the charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now two bandits were crucified with Jesus at the same time, one on either side of him. I want you to listen now to Jesus himself in John 3. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned." Psalm 22:17-18. "I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Isaiah 53:12. "He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Friends, but what if you had been there? What if you had been there watching his transit up the hill, how he voluntarily laid himself out on the cross, saw his hands and feet pierced, saw the cross raised up, saw those two bandits hanging on either side of him? What if you, standing amidst the crowd on Skull Hill, just overwhelmed by all the agony on his face, suddenly felt his eyes upon you? Well, you would have seen there, even now, love and joy. The warmth of love and the sparkle of joy, for he is setting you free. And how is he doing it, setting you free? Well, like this. Listen. He has forgiven you all your sins. Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments which always hung over our heads, and has completely annulled it by nailing it over his own head on the cross. And then, having drawn the sting of all the powers ranged against us, he exposed them, shattered, empty, and defeated in his final glorious triumphant act, Colossians 2. Yes, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law's condemnation by himself becoming a curse for us when he was crucified, Galatians 3. And he personally bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that we might be dead to sin and be alive to all that is good. It was the suffering that he bore which has healed you, 1 Peter 2. For God caused Christ, who himself knew nothing of sin, actually to be sin for our sakes, so that in Christ we might be made good with the goodness of God. That's how he did it. We read on. The passers-by nodded their heads knowingly and called out to him in mockery, "Hey, you who could pull down the temple and build it up again in 3 days, why don't you save yourself? If you are the Son of God, step down from the cross." The chief priests also joined the scribes and elders in jeering at him, saying, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. If this is the King of Israel, why doesn't he come down from the cross now? And we will believe in him. He trusted in God. Let God rescue him if he will have anything to do with him. For he said, 'I am God's son.'" Even the bandits who were crucified with him hurled abuse at him. Psalm 22, 7 and 8. "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Oh, friends, but what if you had been there? What if you had been there hearing all this mockery? What if you, looking up again, had caught his eye one last time and shared this moment? Well, you would have seen in his eyes love and joy. The warmth of love and the sparkle of joy, for he is setting you and all humanity free. And how is he doing it? Setting us all free? Well, like this. Listen. "It was in him that the full nature of God chose to dwell, and through him God planned to reconcile in his own person everything on earth and everything in heaven by virtue of the sacrifice of the cross," Colossians 1. "For he reconciled everyone to God by the sacrifice of one body on the cross, and by this act made utterly irrelevant the antagonism between all men. Then he came and told both you who were far from God and the Jews who were near that the war was over. And it is through him that all of us now can approach the Father in the one Spirit," Ephesians 2. Yeah, that's how he did it. We continue. "Then from midday until 3 o'clock, darkness spread over the whole countryside. And then Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'My God, why did you forsake me?' Some of those who were standing there heard these words which Jesus spoke in Aramaic, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' and said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' And one of them ran off and fetched a sponge, soaked it in vinegar, and put it on a long stick and held it up for him to drink. But the other said, 'Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him.' But Jesus gave one more great cry and died. And the sanctuary curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The ground shook, rocks split, and graves were opened. A number of bodies of holy men who were asleep in death rose again. They left their graves after Jesus' resurrection and entered the holy city and appeared to many people." Friends, Romans, 1 John, Galatians, I need you to listen, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That was Romans 8. For remember, that our advocate before the Father is Jesus Christ the righteous, the one who made personal atonement for our sins and for the rest of the world as well, 1 John 2. And let us never forget that our old selves died with him on the cross so that the tyranny of sin over us might be broken, Romans 6. And may God forbid that I should boast about anything or anybody except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means that the world is a dead thing to me, and I am a dead man to the world, Galatians 6. And as far as the law is concerned, I may consider that I died on the cross with Christ. And my present life is not that of the old I, oh no, 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 but the living Christ within me, within me. The bodily life I now live, I live believing in the Son of God who loved me and sacrificed himself for me. Galatians 2. Oh, friends, but what if you had been there? What if you had been at the temple in the holy place? What if you, standing in the half darkness, halfway between the bread of the presence and the golden lampstand, like smelling the incense, suddenly heard an almighty tearing? What if you had turned and watched as that 60-foot curtain into the Holy of Holies was torn for the rest of human history? Well, guess what? Actually, no, guess who? Love and joy incarnate. The presence is loose now. The presence of God, walled off, cut off, shut off by the sin of man, is now accessible because of the perfection and the perfect sacrifice of this man. It is finished. When the centurion and his company who were keeping guard over Jesus saw the earthquake and all that was happening, they were terrified. Indeed, he was a son of God, they said. There were many women at the scene watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to minister to his needs. Among them was Mary of Magdala, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. That evening, Joseph, a wealthy man from Arimathea, who was himself a disciple of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave orders for the body to be handed over to him. So Joseph took it, wrapped it in clean linen, and placed it in his own new tomb, which had been hewn in the rock. Then he rolled a large stone across the doorway of the tomb and went away. But Mary from Magdala and the other Mary remained there, sitting in front of the tomb. And thus ends Friday, the worst and best day in all human history. The two Marys now sit there as silent sentinels, watching the tomb, honoring the death, remembering the life, saying the goodbye of goodbyes. Joseph of Arimathea, his clothes stained by the blood from the body of Jesus, sits silent over a dinner he can't possibly touch. All the religious leaders start the evening with a feeling of victory in their bellies until a thought begins to strike them, begins to nag them that Friday night. Next day, which was the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees went in a body to Pilate and said, "Sir, we have remembered that while this impostor was alive, he said, 'After 3 days I shall rise again.' Will you give the order then to have the grave closely guarded until the third day, so that there can be no chance of his disciples coming and stealing the body and telling people that he has risen from the dead? We should then be faced with a worse fraud than the first one." "You have a guard," Pilate told them. "Go and make it as safe as you think necessary." And they went and made the grave secure, putting a seal on the stone and leaving the soldiers on guard. And thus ends Saturday, the last day in human history when death has held any sting. And in fact, why don't we just let Jesus have the last word on that? I want you to listen to his words. These are just from 48 hours before all that. Listen. "I tell you truly, that you are going to be both sad and sorry while the world is glad. Yes, you will be deeply distressed, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman gives birth to a child, she certainly knows pain when her time comes. Yet as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers her agony for joy that a child has been born into the world. Now you are going through pain, but I shall see you again, and your hearts will thrill with joy, the joy that no one can take away from you. And on that day, you will not ask me any questions.